Okay, today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25. Pretty good sized chunk. We're going to look at Christ's sacrifice, zeroing in on Christ's sacrifice. The author of Hebrews, he's writing to Jewish believers who are being tempted to return to the Jewish law as their focal point. They're being tempted to say goodbye to grace. That's the unmerited favor that we don't deserve, and that's what we need. That's part of the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant. And they're being tempted to say goodbye to that and to embrace legalism, which is performance orientation. It's to-do orientation. It's what the Ten Commandments were all about. They're good and they're holy, but no one could do it perfectly. And so there was a problem as far as the Old Testament law. It could not perfect people. It could not actually deal with the sin problem that people had. So the author of Hebrews is saying, hang in there. Don't turn your backs on Jesus. Don't go back to a to-do orientation. Now, Jesus and what he ushered in are better than every aspect of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, the old agreement between God and Israel that also applied to all of humanity as far as anyone who was a God-seeking person would actually go through the Jewish law. But Jesus and what he ushered in are better than the mediators of the Old Covenant, better than the angels representing God and Moses representing Israel. Jesus is the perfect mediator. And also, Jesus and what he ushered in are better than the priests of the Old Covenant. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Better than the sanctuary of the Old Covenant. Jesus serves in the perfect sanctuary, the perfect house of God, heavenly. Better than the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, Jesus' sacrifice is better. It's better than all of the Old Testament sacrifices. It was a one-time sacrifice, and it covered all of our sins. So in today's passage, the author of Hebrews focuses in on Christ's sacrifice, how awesome it was, how awesome it is, and its practical impacts in our lives. So please stand. We're going to pray. Then we'll read through a portion of the passage that we'll be going through. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read and this entire passage we're about to study and take a look at. I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that you'd help us to glean from it what we need to glean and help us to see the reality of what you've accomplished for us and how awesome that is, and give us soft hearts and pliable hearts that would be willing to respond to you in a soft way, in a obedient, a humble way. And so we commit this all to you. Pray that you'd be glorified. Continue to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, the mountaintop verses, that's what we'll be looking at right now or reading through right now. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Please be seated. What an awesome passage. Okay, we're going to be looking at four insights as we go through this entire passage, which is verses 1 all the way to 25. Insight number one, animal sacrifices fall short. That's insight number one. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So the Jewish law is a shadow. It's a foreshadowing of the good things to come. It had repeated sacrifices. It was never able to complete the job itself. It just foreshadowed the ultimate sacrifice, and that came through Jesus. It could not make people perfect. It couldn't actually change their hearts on the inside. But again, good things were to come. It was a foreshadowing of the good things. Verses 2 and 3. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. So in the context of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament worship, the Old Testament Jewish law, there was still a consciousness of sin. In other words, there was still guilt. These sacrifices served as a reminder of the dominance of sin in their lives. They'd cover sin for a time, or in a way, partially covering it, but not long-term. It wasn't a long-term fix. It was short-term. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the blood of animals could temporarily cover over sin, but it could not take it away. It could cover it for a time, but it couldn't take it away. The bottom line is animal sacrifices, they fell short. It's like making payments on a huge debt. We looked at this before. Have you ever had a huge debt? And it's like, oh, I gotta get rid of this debt somehow. Maybe it's a big school debt or house debt or car debt or some other kind of debt. And it's like making payments. But it's like someone only paying, let's say, some of the interest. They're trying to keep up with the interest. Never any principal. Never the core of the debt itself. One can keep up at best, but never take away the debt. They can't do it. That's what the old covenant was doing. That's what the law was doing. It wasn't able to take away the debt. It sort of dealt with the interest. It sort of kept up a little bit, covered over for a while, but it didn't actually deal with the debt itself. So animal sacrifices, they could work for a while, but they were not long-term. Ever experienced something that's not working? You try really hard at something and it's just not working? Years ago, we tried to expand our garden and lots of raised dirt beds. We had mounds of dirt. And boy, we put a ton of work into that to try to make that work. I was thinking, this is college for the kids, college for the kids. And it turns out it didn't work at all. It got flooded out within weeks because even though there were mounds of dirt, all the paths were flooded, and it still, we probably lost 90% of the crop that year. And I was like, this is not working. In fact, then the booth we had, I think it was week number 3 or 4, and this big storm came along and it blew away our tent. Our tent just blew away. We were able to get it, but it was like not the same tent that it was. And it's like, this just isn't working. For some reason, it's just not, there's not a sense of peace. So you ever try to make something work and you're banging your head against a wall or you're trying to make it work, trying to do the best you can? In some ways, that's what it was like as far as the old covenant. We try to fulfill the Ten Commandments. We try to be good enough. I want to be so good. And the Pharisees, they would say, well, this is how you do it. This is our interpretation of the law. This is what you have to do. This. And they had tons of other laws that they added or stipulations they added to the law. No one could do it. No one could measure up. And Jesus comes along and he fulfills it perfectly. He's the only one to fulfill the Jewish law perfectly. He was flawless. And that's why when he died on the cross, since he had no sins himself, he was able to die for our sins. He was not under the death penalty like the rest of us were. We were under the death penalty because we're violators of the Ten Commandments. We're violators of the heart of the law. But Jesus never violated one single law. And so he had nothing to pay for. He shouldn't have died, but he did die. So he died an innocent death, so he was able to pay for our sins. If we believe in him, our sins are covered and totally covered, not just for a time. It's not just the interest. So, insight number one, animal sacrifices, they fall short. Insight number two, Christ's sacrifice fulfills God's will. Verses 5-7, they give us a window into the heart of Jesus. It's very interesting. We're going to see a window into the heart of Jesus in verses 5-7, and then we're going to see a prophecy in verses 8-9, written 1,000 years earlier, and it was foreseeing the heart of the Messiah, the heart of Jesus. So verses 5, 6, and 7. And again, we're going to see into the heart of Jesus, he came to solve humanity's deepest need in fulfillment of prophecy. Verse 5, therefore, when he, that's Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, you, God, did not desire. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. So we're given a window into Jesus' heart. Animal sacrifices did not ultimately solve humanity's problems. Verse 5, sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. In other words, it wasn't able to fix the heart. You didn't take pleasure in it. So God the Father, he prepared a body for God the Son. And that's in verse 5. But a body you have prepared for me. In other words, the Son of God, God the Son, is going to take on humanity. A body is going to be supplied to him, hence the baby in the manger. So we sing about every Christmas. It's the coming of Christ. The Son of God was given a body, and he came as a human. We sang about that. He came, he was human. And again, as a human, he could die for the sins of humanity. He came in our place. No other religious system or no other perspective of how to get along in life deals with the ultimate issue, which is the sin in our heart. Jesus deals with the ultimate issue. He deals with that sin, the sin debt, that taintedness that we each have, a little propensity for a self-centered life, and this ongoing desire to do things that aren't necessarily pleasing to the Lord. We need forgiveness of that sin debt. So the Son, he's given a body by the Father. And then in verse 7, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. So the Son will come to fulfill what Scripture foretells. There's a lot of prophecies about what Jesus, what the Messiah will be like, where he's going to be born, what kind of ministry he's going to have, the death he's going to suffer, the resurrection he's going to experience. And it's all foreseen in Scripture, in different Scriptures here, different Scriptures here. The prophets foretold they would see a glimpse of what was going to happen. They didn't see everything, apparently, but they saw a glimpse. And they would write down what the Holy Spirit was directing them to write. And the Bible's amazing because it's this two-part book, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So many prophecies in the Old Testament, and they come true in Christ. There's others that are there. They haven't come true yet because Jesus hasn't returned yet. So some are fulfilled, or many are fulfilled with his first coming. Others will be fulfilled at his second coming. And so in the volume of the book, it's written of me. And then we see also in verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. This is the heart of God the Son, to do God's will, to do God the Father's will. He desires to not do his own will. And remember what he said in the garden, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And so that's what his heart was. That's what he came to do, to deal with the root issue. And here's the scripture in Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, which Jesus fulfilled and is quoted here in verses 8 and 9, written about 1,000 years prior to Jesus coming. And it says this, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So most of what we see in verses 8 and 9, if you turn to Psalm 40, verses 6 to 8, you're going to see exactly those words written about 1,000 years prior to Jesus' appearance, his taking on of humanity. So Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, which foretold the heart of the Messiah. So here's what the author of Hebrews concludes at the end of verse 9. It says, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. It's like, what does that mean? Well, the first sacrifices, those under the Old Testament Jewish law, will be taken away. And the second sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself sacrificing himself for us, that will be established. So again, it's like foreseen. So insight number two, Christ's sacrifice fulfills God's will. It's interesting. He came not to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. That's a great model for each one of us. Are we going about life just looking to do our own will? or are we looking to do the will of the Father? Are we looking to do the things He wants us to do? We will not be satisfied until we connect with the one who created us. Because when you create something, you have a purpose for what you create. God has purposes for us. And we don't come to a point of inner satisfaction until we connect with God and start experiencing and doing the things He wants us to do, experiencing His will and the revealing of His will. So insight number two, Christ's sacrifice fulfills God's will. And we also need to be fulfilling God's will. Insight number three, Christ's sacrifice perfects people. It perfects people. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified, which means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So in accordance with God's will, we've been sanctified, set apart, made holy through Jesus' once for all sacrifice. He only had to sacrifice Himself once. It paid for all of our sins. Something the Old Testament sacrifices could not do. They just couldn't do it. So we've been sanctified, set apart, made holy. We are totally forgiven. And then He's in the process of making us more like Christ. We're not totally there yet. We're not perfected yet, but we're being made into the image of the Son of Jesus, His character, in our own ways. We're each unique as far as our personalities and maybe our callings, as far as what we're to do, what we're to accomplish. Our gifts are unique. And so we're being sanctified. We're being made a little bit more like Jesus. And we look forward to that process being completed when we have new bodies. When we die or Jesus comes back, gathers us to be with Him, whichever comes first, we look forward to the completion where we don't have anything inside that still wars against God, because even believers have something inside that still battles. I want to do it this way. And there's another part of us that says, I want to do Your will, God. And there's a tug of war every day. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Dying to self, living for the Lord. Dying to self, living for the Lord. And so we are being made more like Him. We're not there yet, but we're being made more like Him. Verses 11, 12, and 13, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that's Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. So we see a contrast between the Old Testament priests repeatedly offering their sacrifices, and Jesus, who offered a one-time sacrifice which lasts forever. It lasts forever. And then we see that He sat down at the right hand of God. To sit is a position of rest. His work has been completed. He doesn't have to keep working like the Old Testament priests had to keep on doing the things that they were doing. They had to keep on offering sacrifices. So He sat down, and notice where He sat down. He sat down, or He sits down, at the right hand of God. That's the position of honor and the position of authority. Jesus is Lord of Lords, and He is King of Kings. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a great example. He's not just, oh, what a wonderful person, or I love the idea of Jesus. It's like, no, He sits at the right hand of God, the position of honor, the position of all authority. And remember what He said after He rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. All authority has been given to me. That's what He said, to me. So Jesus speaking, all authority has been given to me. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. Absolutely. Absolutely. So He does represent us. So He works as our high priest in a sense. He's sitting and yet He represents us. But His representation is based upon His completed work. So that's why He shows Himself, or He's shown as sitting. Note also in verse 13, He's waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. Isn't that interesting? That'll take place in full when He returns victoriously. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He's going to come again as the conquering King. In the meantime, we are to live victoriously. In anticipation of His glorious return, we are forgiven. Our sins have been paid for. We're able to access His power. We're able to do things we could not do before we came to Christ. We have a power that we did not have before. And we're filled with hope. Each believer, the hope of Christ's return, the hope of what this is going to head toward. We are people of hope. I don't care how dark the world is. We're people of hope in the midst of this dark world. And we can continue to shine brightly for Him. As mentioned earlier, Old Testament sacrifices and the repetition, they're like paying some interest on a huge loan, but never paying the principal. You still got the debt. Jesus' sacrifice, on the other hand, pays the entire debt in full. All the interest, the whole principal, and we looked at this before, paid in full. Paid in full, stamped onto the invoice. Done. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. This is interesting. So in the heavenly courtroom, we've been declared fully forgiven, perfectly forgiven. We're cleansed. And we're on the road to perfection. We're really not there yet. Sort of spiritually, we're sort of there, but we're not there. We're perfectly forgiven. We're being made more perfect. We're being made more like Jesus. And then on the other side of eternity, that perfection will be completed. You're going to have an immortal body, no cancer, no COVID, no messed up ankles, no messed up knees, no disease in any way. We're going to be given new bodies that never wear out. Are you looking forward to that?
Yes.
Yeah. Pastor Robert says, yes. Oh, man. Yeah. So we look forward to that. We're full of hope because of that. The debt has been paid in full. And we're going to receive those new bodies, and we won't have anything in us that wants to sin anymore. But right now, we're subject to temptation. We need to say no to it. We need to be diligent and vigilant. But we're still subject to it. We can mess up at all times. That stoplight, the light turns red, and it's like, "Rrr!" It's like, why am I doing that? Why am I so upset about the light? Maybe I should use this time to pray for the person, the motorist in the next vehicle, who has seen my veins coming out. And is like, I'd rather pray for them. You ever see someone who has a nice bumper sticker about Jesus and then something about their driving? It's like, not cool. That's not good. False advertising. That's right. So we look forward to the job being completed. So in the meantime, we're being sanctified, we're set apart, we're being made holy. Isn't that wonderful? Verses 15 and 16, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. So there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. So the Holy Spirit's testifying. He's basically taking the witness stand. And he's saying, hey, there's a whole new covenant, a whole new agreement that I saw all along would take place. And that's between God and Israel, and then it extends to all of humanity now. The new covenant, all of humanity. God will write his laws into people's hearts and into their minds, changing people on the inside. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are fundamentally changed on the inside. It's no longer, I need to be a better person. I want to do better here. I want to do better there. It's not turning over a new leaf. You are fundamentally a changed person because your sins are all forgiven, and then the Holy Spirit can say, ooh, I didn't want to go in there before because the sins were not forgiven. Now they're forgiven. I can go in and indwell that person. I can give that person strength. And we have strength that we did not have before. And now the Holy Spirit testifies again in verses 17 and 18. So it's a double testimony. Then he, the Holy Spirit, adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the Holy Spirit's second testimony is that their sins will be remembered no more. Complete forgiveness, no more cloud of guilt. Is that awesome or is that awesome? I gave you only one choice. It's awesome or it's awesome. Is it awesome? Yeah, it's awesome. So no more cloud of guilt. Thus, the author of Hebrews, he adds, all sins are forgiven. There's remission. There's forgiveness. Full payment has been made. Thus, offerings are no longer required. Verse 18, there's no longer an offering for sin. It's already done. We no longer need to live in the shadow of past sin. When we sin, we are to confess it, repent of it, turn from it, receive forgiveness, get up again, and say, Lord, help me to not do it again. Help me to live differently. But when we confess, we've said this many times, when we confess our sins, we're not like unsaved during that time of, I just sinned. We're not unsaved and then we become saved again. We're saved the whole time. Our sins are already forgiven. And those past, present, future sins have been paid for. But there's still the process of admitting the sin and aligning ourselves with God's will and saying, Lord, I messed up. Yesterday, I messed up. My bad attitude, I confess it before you, Lord, and I ask you for forgiveness. And that restores close fellowship with God. And when we do that with people, also it restores close fellowship with people. You would say, honey, I messed up, and I am so sorry for what I did. And there's something wonderful about that. It's not always received by people, and yet so often it is. You know, I forgive you, and I did things also. So it's wonderful to see that kind of reconciliation and restoration of relationship. So in the process, we become more like Jesus, a little bit more like Jesus. Each believer is a work of art in God's hands. Each of you are a work of art. Excellent, excellent work of art. And the Spirit's working in our lives. He's sanctifying us. He's purifying us. Our part is to be open to his work in our lives, his continued work, and to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. He sometimes puts his finger on an area of our life that, ooh, I need to yield that area over to you. I've been clinging to something I shouldn't be clinging to, and I need to yield it to you, Lord. And he continues to work in our lives, and we become a more and more awesome work of art. And that's what he's doing in our lives. We may not feel like a work of art. I remember hearing a teaching once, and it was someone who was, he did chalk talks, and he was doing this chalk talk of a wonderful scene, and it was like a island, and there was a beach or something. It was like chalk. And then all of a sudden, he draws a line across it. He goes, you think that wrecks the picture? And he's like, huh. And then he kept drawing. And it turns out it ended up being a close-up of a palm leaf. And you could see the rest of the beach scene, but in the context of a palm leaf. And he used that line. He goes, we don't see the whole picture. We're being made into a work of art. And when something bad happens, whoosh, line right through the middle. And it's like, what good can come from that? God can bring good from that. And he can make that into a palm tree or a palm tree leaf or something that then sets the whole picture and makes it even more beautiful. So we're each a work of art. Let's be open to his work in our lives. That's insight number three. Christ's sacrifice perfects people. Insight number one was animal sacrifices fall short. Insight number two, Christ's sacrifice fulfills God's will. Insight number three, Christ's sacrifice perfects people. And finally, insight number four, Christ's sacrifice leads to action. Three action areas that stem from Christ's sacrifice that are in this passage or in the rest of this passage. Action number one that stems from Christ's sacrifice is drawing near. Drawing near, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, that means confidence, to enter the holiest, that most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So in light of Christ's sacrifice, we can now draw near to God. We can draw near as per verse 19. We can draw near with boldness. That means confidence. We can draw near into the holiest, that most holy place of the heavenly tabernacle. It's sort of a spiritual reality. We can draw near by the blood of Jesus, it also says in verse 19, without which we cannot draw near. Without the blood of Jesus, we cannot draw near to God the Father. We can't do it because our sins haven't been paid for. We can draw near to him, as per verse 20, in a new and living way. That means in a fresh way. It's fresh, it's relational, it's exciting. We can draw near through the veil, it says in verse 20. So Jesus' body was sacrificed for us, and it serves as the veil. The veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. And his body was broken so that we have now have access to a place only the high priest used to be able to go to, and only once a year. And now each one of us can enter spiritually that innermost place, the holiest, the most holy place with God, because our sins have been paid for in full. We can also draw near, as per verse 21, because we have the ultimate high priest, and he rules over the house of God. And then lastly, in verse 22, we can draw near with a true heart. In other words, an honest, sincere heart. We can draw near in full assurance of faith. That means in complete confidence. We can draw near because our hearts are sprinkled. They're clean. Our conscience is clear. And also we can draw near because we've been washed clean, it says here in the end of verse 22, with pure water. The pure water of the Holy Spirit, the pure water of the Word of God, the pure water of the blood of Jesus. It all serves to cleanse us. It cleanses us. So that was drawing near, action number one. Two more actions. Action number two, holding fast. Holding fast. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we're to hold on to our confession of hope, our confession of faith, our confession of trust in him. It's in agreement with the Son who is in this passage. The Spirit is in this overall passage. The Father is in this overall passage. Father, Son, and Spirit, they're in this overall verses 1 to 25. They appear. And we're to hold on to our confession of hope, our confession of faith, without wavering. The Jewish believers in Christ, who the author of Hebrews is writing to, they're wavering. They're like, I don't know, let's go back to the law. It's like, what are you doing? That's what the author is saying. He goes, what are you doing? It's an alarm, a warning, and an invitation back to a very wonderful place with the Lord. He who promised is faithful, it says here in verse 23. So God's perfectly faithful. He's perfectly reliable. God brought forth his plan of redemption, his plan of payment, and Jesus executed it perfectly. Thus we can enter and we can draw near and we can hold on. It's a faith thing. It's a trust thing. When things are going great, we can draw near to thank him and to maintain a healthy focus and to remain humble. And to say, what's next, Lord? Or when things are falling apart, we can draw near. And he loves to put people back together. He loves to put them back together. He can direct us. He can empower us. He can comfort us. He can put us back together on the inside. When we sin, we can draw near and hold fast. We admit our sin. We don't blame it on the next person. We don't come up with an excuse of why we did it. We take full responsibility for it. So we can draw near, we can hold fast. When we're hurting, we can draw near and hold fast. When we're discouraged, we can draw near and hold fast. When we're confused, we can draw near and hold fast. No matter what we're going through, we can draw near and we can hold fast. Near to God and holding fast to our hope. Without wavering. So that was action number two, holding fast. And then a final action, action number three, gathering together. Christ's sacrifice leads to action, drawing near, holding fast, and gathering together. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the author of Hebrews urges his readers, and he urges us, to not forsake, to not leave behind, to not abandon, to not desert the assembling of ourselves together. Don't forsake it. Don't abandon it. Don't abandon the whole idea of gathering together. He says some have forsaken. They've abandoned. They've deserted the whole idea of assembling together. He says, as is the manner of some. The author of Hebrews, in the context of his audience being tempted to return to the Jewish law, they're somehow forsaking or being tempted to forsake the gathering together of the saints, of believers in Christ. Now, the whole idea of assembling, it relates to building, like an assembly plant. When we gather, we build one another up. We get strengthened. So why assemble? Why gather? Because we're called to consider one another. It says consider one another in verse 24. That means to take note of one another, to perceive one another. How can we do that without ever meeting with one another? Why do we assemble? Why do we gather? Because we're to stir up. That means to stimulate love and good works. When we get together, we encourage one another. Hey, here's a ministry opportunity. Anyone interested? And there's all sorts of opportunities that come our way. Some we can't say yes to. They're just either not part of what we're called to do, or there's just no one yet to take the charge of that kind of ministry. And so we just want to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit has, but we're called to stir up, to stimulate love and good works. Why assemble? Why gather? Because we're to exhort one another. It says exhorting one another here in verse 25. We're to exhort. That means urge one another. We urge one another to continue to hold fast. We urge one another to continue in the hope that the Lord has given us. Why assemble? Why gather? Because we need to be built up. We need to be mutually assembled. This is an assembly plant, and God is assembling us and making us strong. And together, we're being built into something pretty amazing. We need fellowship all the more as we get closer and closer to Christ's return. It says here, as you see the day approaching, that's the day of Christ's return, or the day of Christ. So without fellowship, we can lose sight of God's promises. Without fellowship, we can lose our excitement regarding the word and regarding our faith, our excitement for the Lord. Without fellowship, we can become weak. Without fellowship, we can become critical. Without fellowship, we can more easily give in to temptation. And each one of us are bombarded with temptation. But we need to stand strong. So with fellowship, we keep our eyes on God and God's promises more readily. With fellowship, we remain excited, zealous for the Lord. Excited, it's worth it. We get up today, what can I do for you, Lord? How would you lead me? What would you have me do with my day? Much more exciting. With fellowship, we become strong. We're strong and able to stand strong against all of the fallenness of this world, the difficulties we go through. And then with fellowship, we can more easily withstand temptation, say no to it. And together we pray for one another, so we all stand together. Personal application. These are questions we ask as we've considered or pondered this text. We saw that animal sacrifices fall short. Well, is there anything in your life that's falling short? Any form of self-help, any form of human-centered reasoning that's falling short? It's not dealing with the main issue. Are you willing to search the scriptures for a better way to go? We saw that Christ's sacrifice fulfills God's will, just as Christ came to do the will of the Father. Are you willing to do the will of the Father, even when it hurts? We saw that Christ's sacrifice perfects people. Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he's working to perfect you, as he's working to mature you? Are you willing to see yourself as a work of art and God as the artist? He's our creator. He's the one in charge. We're not in charge of our own life. Our creator is in charge of our lives. Needs to be. Lastly, we saw that Christ's sacrifice leads to action. We looked at three actions: drawing near, holding fast, and assembling together. Are you drawing near to God? If not, what is holding you back? What's holding you back from drawing near to God? A guilty conscience? Temptations? Distractions? Or maybe you've never received Christ. Don't let anything hold you back from drawing near by the blood of Jesus. Receive what he has done for you and draw near to God. So are you holding fast to your confession of hope? If not, why not? Why aren't we holding fast? Why are we wavering? Is it lack of faith? We're not really trusting God. We're not trusting his promises. We're not trusting who he is, his character. Is it lack of time in the Word? We're just getting too busy with all the practical demands of life and we're just not connecting with the Lord. Or is it lack of fellowship? We just don't have the fellowship we need to be able to burn hot for the Lord and say, there's something worth holding on to. And I want to hold on, and please pray for me that I have more strength that I can hold on. Don't let anything get in the way of you holding fast to your confession of hope. And then are you gathering together on a regular basis? If not, why not? Someone may have been burned in the past. Oh, I was burned in the past. I was hurt in a church. We're all hurt at different times. And that's part of how God wants to work in our lives. He teaches us how to forgive. Then we get a little closer to Jesus, who forgave those who hurt him. And it's like, okay, that's all part of God's plan. So burned in the past, or maybe it hasn't been a priority. It's like, I don't need it. It's just Jesus and me. And it's like, that doesn't cut it. It has to be a priority. Because without fellowship, there's so many ways in which we're weak. We're not going to be as strong if we're not in fellowship. So if not, why not? Maybe you never knew about it. Maybe you never knew fellowship was a good thing. It's a good thing. When we get together, we pray for one another, it's a good thing. We're strengthened, we're encouraged, we burn hot for the Lord. So may the reality of Christ's sacrifice, may it motivate us as far as continued action of drawing near, holding fast, and assembling together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. You didn't have to do it, but you did it for us willingly. And Lord, help us to respond to you. Lord, to draw near to you, to hold fast to the hope that you've given us. Lord, to assemble together in fellowship and to encourage one another. Lord, despite all the obstacles that get in the way of any of these or the excuses, help us to have no excuses, but to serve you wholeheartedly. And Lord, for anyone who's hearing this message on the internet or wherever, who has yet to come to faith in you, anyone who has yet to come to faith in you, may your sacrifice be believed, that one-time sacrifice, may it be believed, may it be received, and may lives be changed fundamentally on the inside. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.